Well, good morning, New Hope Bible Church. Just wanted to say happy Lord's Day. It's a beautiful day, and we just have so much to be thankful for, even as we have this church service from our living rooms. And so I want to invite you into mine, welcome you, and just join in this time together as a church family. Before we get into the message or any announcements or anything like that, I want to begin by just opening us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we know that this is the day the Lord has made. So, Father, may we be glad and rejoice in it. For your mercies are new every morning, and your grace overwhelms us so often. Father, I pray that as we gather together through the internet, that we would be a body united in your word for your purposes. Father, may we as a church shine bright in this time of uncertainty, this time of darkness, this time of anxiety and worry, Lord. May we cling to the promises of your Son, Lord, and the hope that is offered to every believer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin our time together, I would like to begin by singing a few songs. The first song, and I will be bringing a music stand here. The first song is a song that I think is appropriate as we dive into to this day for even in the darkest of times, God is good to us. And you can join me in singing if you'd like. The words you may know if you're unfamiliar with it, I'll put them down in the comments section below. This first song is Good to Me.
Lord, you are good to me.
so much we have to be thankful for. And perhaps one of the greatest things is that we, at any moment in our lives, have the confidence and boldness and freedom to come to God, who is the healer, who is the provider, who is the one who gives us each day. What an opportunity we have as children of God. This next song we're going to sing is Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Church, I would say, good singing. Way to go. It's neat to be united by the words of such precious hymns and songs this morning. And so I just am glad we have this option with technology. You'll recognize the song when I start singing.
I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice divine can be so full. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. nations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. Joy or pain, come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you for singing along with me, even if that felt a little funny coming from the privacy of your own home. But we have that opportunity this morning, and so I just am grateful for that, as I've mentioned before. You'll have to adjust with me as I also get used to doing this kind of service. I'm in my living room right now on my couch, looking at the window outside, and some passerbyers are walking by, windows are open, and they're hearing some of the singing being done and wondering what's going on, I'm sure. But here we are this morning. And so, if you have a second, you can either hit pause or maybe you just can get up and grab your Bible. But we're going to spend some time in God's Word this morning. For those who've been with us, we've been working our way through 1 Peter. We find ourselves in the second sermon that we've preached in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so grab a coffee, as I have here, and grab your Bible as well. And join me in this time in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, verses actually 8 and 9 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. But before we jump into the Word of God, I would like to begin by just telling you a little bit more about my life. I was raised in a rather large family to today's standards, but just 5 kids, 2 parents, and we enjoyed life together growing up in Utah and then Michigan and Indiana and then back to Michigan again as the Lord directed my dad and mom. As kids just followed along. And one thing that was constant other than our relationship with each other and the Word of God and our relationship with Christ, but one thing that was constant was Disney movies. It sounds pretty strange, but Disney movies were a constant staple in our family. I've always loved Disney movies, and in fact, even today in a world where movies are a little less family-friendly, Disney movies still are teaching important lessons. And some of those lessons that we learn from Disney movies are one of the greatest lessons, I think, is that great beauty is not an outward appearance but an inward quality. Now, that seems to be the lesson in Disney's spin on multiple classic literatures, such as The Hunchback of Notre Dame or Beauty and the Beast. And time and time again in these movies, we encounter a different-looking character, oftentimes scoffed by the world around them, insulted and seen as ugly. But these characters rise above the challenges of their circumstances and are triumphant in life, due to inward beauty. See, Disney movies often strike the chord that great beauty is not on outward appearances, but it is an inward thing. And we also know that this is a biblical concept. Last week we studied the Bible verse speaking to this very thing. Verse 4 of chapter 3, you can find it and follow along with me. It reads, Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Verses 3 and 4 talk about that inward beauty. That's more important than the outward adornments of fine jewelry and braided hairs and makeup and all those other things that women often put on. But really, Peter's speaking to wives here, letting them know that this inward quality will have a greater impact on their marriage, in the world around them. And it's a lesson, I think, that we can all learn. A lesson that I believe applies to all Christians everywhere. That is, that our inward beauty will have more significance and more of an impact on the world around us. And I will argue, and so will Peter this morning, that our inward beauty will affect our outward behavior. You see, a divine renovation of the heart will bring about godly behavior. That's what Peter has been saying really all along, talking to the suffering church, is that they are to strive for certain things even in the midst of suffering. Now, we have suffered a little bit over the past few days here with this virus. Some of us maybe even know people, have friends who are impacted by this virus in a negative way. It is causing much suffering around the world. And yet Peter, writing to a suffering church, is reminding them that they are to still live for certain things within a suffering and persecuted environment. The same truth is true for us today. We are to live in a certain way, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, may I say, in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, with all the pain, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the grief that it's brought worldwide, we as Christians are to shine the brightest in this moment of darkness. And so, how do we do that? Well, Peter will argue with us this morning that this is done through sharpening our inner beauty, through allowing the Holy Spirit to have a divine impact on our hearts. For inward beauty will impact outward behavior, which will point the world to Christ. That's our desire. That's why what we've been called to do. That's why we are here on this earth. So, hopefully I've given you enough time to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 for those who had to go retrieve theirs. We're going to find ourselves in verses 8 through 9. So follow along with me as I read. Peter says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Let's pray. Father, your word is true this morning. It's true always. And Lord, we gravitate towards it this morning, Lord. We're looking for something that we can take and apply to our lives, Lord. And so this morning, as we walk through this desire for inward beauty, Lord, I pray that we would strive to be what you've called us to be for the very purpose of the furtherance of your gospel and the kingdom. Father, we thank you for the opportunity which is great among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter opens up verse 8 with three words, "to sum up." This is interesting because he has just spent a big portion of the letter calling the church to do certain things, to be certain people. And it perhaps got a little lengthy as he walked through the different relationships that each individual had in that time and that we have in our world today. And the desire was for us to understand that due to the inward strengthening of our core spirituality, we are to then allow that to overflow into our relationships within the world. We are in the world, but not of the world, yet we are to impact the world to the glory of God. And so when Peter used these words to sum up, what he's saying is he's reminding us of this foundation. You see, Peter set forth this foundation all the way back to 1 Peter chapter 2, when he said in the early verses to put aside the fleshly desires, those desires of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and set those aside, he says. And while you're setting those aside, make sure that you build your foundation upon Christ through the spiritual nourishment of his word. This is to be a daily and continual thing for us. We are to wake up in the morning. We are to come to Christ in prayer, asking him to help us this day make the right choices for his glory and for the gospel's sake. And we are to be reminded of how we are to live, instructed of how we are to live with God's in God's word. And so that's our desire. That's how we should begin each day. That is the foundation we are to have, and that is to impact our worldly relationships. Peter uses three examples of these relationships found in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. He begins with the governing officials who have authority over our lives. That's federal, state, local governments, that's police, that's firefighters in some instances, that's all those who have authority over us in a governing sort of way. And so Peter reminds us that we are to submit to those. That's the godly response to those authorities. He also tells us that we are to submit to the authorities of our employers, whether good or bad. When they mistreat us, we are to submit. When they treat us well, we are to submit. We are to put ourselves willingly under their authority. He then moves from the government to our places of employment to our very homes, as he speaks about this marriage relationship and what it's to look like. He speaks specifically to wives of unbelieving husbands. Therefore, submitting would be a difficult thing, one would think. In all three of these relationships, God has required us, he's called us to submit to the authorities of unjust, unfair, ungodly authorities in our lives. Why? Because I think that it is when we walk in those relationships in a godly way, the world notices more so than when we walk in godly way in good relationships. But when relationships are difficult and we respond in a godly way, an unworldly, unearthly way, the world notices and they want to know the secret of our contentment, of our hope, of our peace, of our comfort, of our strength. That's when we can point them to Christ. And so Peter is speaking specifically to those difficult relationships. So, again, to sum up, the world is watching and observing us on how we will respond when things are difficult, when relationships are difficult. How do you respond? Are you responding in a godly way? If you're not, then I would point you to the fact that your spiritual core is not strong. You need to go back to Christ. You need to go back to his words found in the word of God. And you need to strengthen those spiritual muscles so that when you enter back into the world, you can respond in a godly manner. And the world will notice. They are watching and observing. So Peter says, to sum up, and that's what he means, to sum up those relationships. Here's how you are to act. You are to behave in this godly manner. And so let's look at those and really see if the very first point of the sermon is that there are five traits of inward beauty. We are to strive to be beautiful on the inside, which will impact our outward behavior. And so what are some of the traits, some of the godly traits of this inward beauty? We see that in verse 8. He says, all of you be harmonious. Let's stop there. Harmonious. This is a Greek word That's often used in musical terms. But it's using a musical word and adding another word to it that means to think. It speaks to having a common mindset. This does not necessarily mean that every believer in the church has to have the same hobbies or the same interests or the same gifts and talents and abilities and experiences, but they are to have the same core beliefs. Such as they are to believe the same things about who God is, who Jesus is, what salvation is, who the Holy Spirit is. They are to have the same beliefs on what Christian virtue looks like. They are to walk in unity, thinking with the same mind. Now, in a world where division rules the day, it takes you a few seconds to flip on your TV and see on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or any of these other news outlets that the world, especially in America, is divided. We've got Democrats, we've got Republicans, and you hate one or you hate the other. That's how the world is setting it forth. We see divorce rates really being too high. We see families splitting. All this because the devil has been sowing seeds of division in the world. And yet Peter reminds us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to be harmonious. What a testimony that would be to a divided world around us if we walked in unity, united in a loving way, with the same purpose, worshiping the same God. What a great reminder it is for us this morning that even in this time of panic, we are to be united. We are to be harmonious in our efforts to point people towards Christ. And when we do so, this will make the gospel very attractive. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And so this first trait of inward beauty is that we are to be harmonious with one another. The second trait that we find in verse 8, it says, "All of you be sympathetic." This is an interesting word. It literally means to suffer together with. To put it simply, we are to exhibit a quality of love that shares in the suffering of others. John MacArthur says, "To be sympathetic means that we must understand the fallenness of humanity. We must find in our hearts sympathy. We must share in the feelings of others, joining in both their sorrow and joy. We should be known not as indifferent to the world, not as the critic of the world's sinfulness, not as those who condemn people, but as sensitive to the pain of the lost. People who are sensitive to the anxiety of the lost, who are sensitive and tender-hearted toward their needs." Interesting what Peter's calling us to be as the church. All so often we miss the mark. One Scottish writer put it this way concerning Moses and Aaron, which I thought was an interesting connection here. Moses, the great leader, was greater than Aaron as a leader, but he was not called to be the high priest. Aaron was. Why? Because he had grown up in the palace. Moses had never felt the lash of the taskmaster. He never felt the blast of the brick kilns, the raw-fingered agony of unrequited toil. He couldn't be touched with the feelings of their infirmities, but Aaron could. He was there. And then catch this. The Scottish writer put it this way: "We may pity from above, but we can only sympathize from beside." I think what Peter's trying to tell us as the church is that we are not to condemn people with the critical hyper-judgment behavior. Rather, we are to be sympathetic. So in these first two truths, to be harmonious and sympathetic, we can learn that as believers, nourished by the Word of God and strengthened by a relationship with Christ, we are not to be engaged in bickering and conflict with critical hearts toward the world around us. Rather, we are to demonstrate harmony, coming alongside those who are struggling with sin issues as fallen creatures and pointing them to the stability and the hope of the gospel. That's what we are to do. Our testimony is to be ones of harmony. And sympathetic, coming alongside those and pointing them to a Savior. He then continues on in verse 8, not only are we to be harmonious and sympathetic, but all of you are to be brotherly. This speaks of our relationship within the church. We are not to view each other as strangers or mere acquaintances or cousins we see every once in a while. We are to see each other and love each other as a close family does. That means that when we do forget to live in unity, when we do crawl upon our high horses and don't come alongside each other like we should in sympathy, we are to cause that minor offense. Rather, we are not to cause that minor offense to drive a wedge between our family relationship with one another. Now, I don't know what situation you grew up in, if you have any siblings or not, but I have a brother. My brother's 3 years younger than I am, and oftentimes we would fight. We would fight like cats and dogs. We had a lot of things in common, and we were very competitive. And so, being so close in age, we would fight and argue a lot. Sometimes our passionate arguments would even come to blow. We would end up getting in a physical altercation, all because we didn't see eye to eye on something silly. But in the end, none of those things drove a wedge between our relationship in such a way that it became a permanent issue. In fact, my brother was the best man at my wedding. Like that close family relationship, we are to not allow our differences and our sinful desires and nature to drive a wedge between our relationship with other believers. And we do that all too often. I don't know the statistics of church splits and how often that happens, but it happens a lot because we are not living the way we should be as ambassadors of Christ in a world that is watching. So may we be harmonious, may we be sympathetic, and may we be brotherly towards each other. And then Peter continues on and uses this word kind-hearted. We are to be kind-hearted. This is a very unique Greek word that comes from the root word for gut or bowels or belly. It speaks of your deep emotion toward others. It's where feelings such as affection and love come from in the Greek and Hebrew. Now in the English, we would say those emotions, those affectionate, loving emotions come from the heart. But in the Greek and Hebrew, they say it comes from the gut, the belly, the bowels. And so it is a deep, gutted emotion, this kind-hearted word. And when we strip it away, we're left with the word kind. This speaks not only how we are to be towards one another in a compassionate relationship, but this really does come alongside very nicely with the sympathetic idea. We are to come alongside each other with kindness. It's a little different than sympathy. And I think that Paul is harping on this same similar quality or characteristic of inward beauty, because it's very hard for us to act this way. It's not who we are by default. In our sinful nature, we are selfish individuals. We are mean-spirited. We are critical people. And even when we have the truths of God's word, we can often use it as a stepping stone to look down on the world around us. God does not desire us to feel and act that way. But he desires us to have a deep affection and love and kindness toward the world around us for the sole purpose of pointing people to a kind and good Savior. He then uses a phrase that I think just sort of puts the lid on all of this. And this phrase is one we see all throughout Scripture. It says, all of you, in verse 8, be humble in spirit. This word is the opposite of proud and is a compound of two words that together mean humble-minded. It speaks to how you view yourself. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, Paul wrote these words, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, that same root word, humble in spirit, humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Even Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be humble in spirit. And each of these inward qualities that we looked at in verse 8 characterize this inward beauty that is to make us different than the world around us, to separate us from the world around us. And only through a renovation of the heart can we exhibit such behaviors and feelings like this. We are called as the church to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And when we act and feel this way, exhibiting fruits of a life changed by Christ, the world will notice. This is the goal. As the world observes us, we are to act a certain way so that we can point them to Christ. Peter says just as much as this in the next verse. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So our next point is that we are to strive for inward beauty for the gospel's sake and your reward. Now the characteristics, the inward traits of a renovated heart mentioned in verse 8 are really feelings, if you think about it. When you allow God to renovate your heart and change your perspective in life, you will feel a certain way toward yourself and others. And that inward beauty will lead to action. Again, our inward beauty will impact our outward behavior and conduct. And that is seen in verse 9. For someone who has these qualities, they do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead they give a blessing. This is something Peter's already mentioned, and it's understood best when we look to Christ, which he said towards the end of chapter 2. Christ was insulted. He was mistreated. He was slandered throughout his 3 years of ministry that would eventually lead to his death. And in those times of mistreatment and slander and insult and wickedness, he never responded in like manner. Instead, he said things like, blessed are the peacemakers. Turn the other cheek. Walk another mile with them. Now you may say, that's Jesus. He set the bar pretty high. I'm not like that. And I am who I am. In fact, I've noticed there's sort of the stubborn pride that I've seen across the internet as people acknowledge their shortcomings and a behavior with a sorry, not sorry response. Mainly saying, I am that way, and so you just have to deal with it. That's who I am. And yet Peter would respond to that by saying, if you're born again, if the Spirit of God indwells you, if you are a child of God, then you are capable of change, for Christ has changed everything. So, when someone mistreats you, you're not to curl your hands up into fists and take a swing, or begin to plot their revenge. You're to allow the holy attributes of a life changed by Christ, those harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble, and spirit feelings, you're to allow those to rule your attitude and your behavior toward those who mistreat you and those who hurl insults at you. You see, your changed perspective and attitude will impact your feelings, which will impact your reactions and behavior to a sinful world. And again, this will be seen most by how you respond in word. Instead of responding with sinister insult, in return, you're to respond, verse 9, by giving a blessing instead. Now, this word blessing is a compound word. Interesting, we have a lot of compound words in these two verses here, but it's another compound word that Peter uses. It's a word that comes from two words. The first word is good. The second word is word. And therefore, we can understand that this blessing is that instead of returning an insult or returning evil for evil, we are to speak good about that person. I'm not sure there's a louder way to respond in godliness than to return evil words with kind words towards others. Imagine with me for a second what this would look like in the real world. A friend, let's say, says something about you that's hurtful. Like, did you hear Chris's boy has lice? That doesn't surprise me. I'm sure he doesn't clean them much. I mean, have you taken a whiff of him when he walks by? He stinks! Now, those are some pretty hurtful words from a friend. If I were to hear one of you say that about me, I would probably be very hurt and offended by what you've said. People say hurtful things all the time. Sometimes even our closest friends harm us with their words, behind our back or in our face. When that happens, we are to respond a certain way. We are to respond with a blessing. A godly response. Now that is so hard to do in the moment. Therefore, we must come back to the beginning of chapter 2, and we must build our lives around the transforming power of the Word of God. For only through His help and our continual relationship with Christ can we respond in this otherworldly way. And so it is so important for us to build our lives upon the chief cornerstone with the Word of God as our foundation. And when we do so, when we are insulted, and Christ has changed us, the Word of God has guided and directed us and changed us, the Holy Spirit within will give us the power to respond in a godly way with a kind word. And imagine the changes and the impact we could have in the world around us if we responded in that way. So Peter says to respond by giving a blessing instead. And then he says, for you were called for this very purpose. When you respond in a godly way, instead of the way you used to respond, which was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the world will watch, and your transformed life in Christ will shine a light upon the gospel. This is the purpose for which you were called. This is why the church is still here. This is why the church has not been raptured. This is why we are still on this earth, in order to point people towards Christ. This is our very purpose, that when the world hurls insults at us, we respond with a good word for the purpose of the gospel message. And when we do so, the gospel will be very attractive to the world around us, those onlookers. What a difference we will make in this world if we respond to wickedness with godliness. But not only were you called to the point or to the purpose of righteous living in the midst of difficult circumstances, but your inward beauty, which impacts your outward behavior, will also gain you a reward. He ends verse 9 by saying that you might inherit a blessing. This is not eternal life that Peter's talking about, but this is rather that favor with God that he mentioned in 1 Peter 2:20 when he says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That favor with God looks a certain way, and next week we're going to really look into that, but it's found in verses 10 through 12. Read them with me. This blessing we will inherit. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we see the blessing that follows, that the reward that comes with this godly reaction in response to a world around us. When we respond in godliness, the favor of God looks like this. Life, love, seeing good days, to have the eyes and ears of our Lord upon us. And again, that is a wonderful passage that we will look at next week as we look into the question, what is the key to enjoying a good life? I would challenge you to read this whole passage, this whole chapter in its entirety, in order to capture and make your own observations in preparation to coming to the Scriptures next week. But for now, in conclusion of these two verses, may we seek to be known as a people with such inward beauty that it impacts our outward behavior to the glory of God and the salvation of others. We have that opportunity now, perhaps more than ever in our lives before, as people are getting stir crazy in their houses, locked up. They're anxious and they're fearful. Oftentimes that brings about impatience and difficult situations and circumstances. And so, in a very real way, I ask you the question, how will you respond at the grocery store when someone cuts in front of you or runs over your heels because they're in a greater hurry out of anxiety and panic? How will you respond in your neighborhood? How will you respond on Facebook, within your families? Now is the time to allow the truths of God's word to impact us this day. And so these are the verses that we looked at. May your heart be blessed by it. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would be the people you've called us to be. Lord, that we would live our changed lives in such a way that we would point people towards Christ. Father, that's our desire. To be vessels of you, used by you to be a light in a dark world. Father, even more so today, our world seems darker than it did a few weeks ago, as businesses have shut down, as panic has overtaken our world like a wave. Father, I pray that we would be the brightest lights in the communities, in the families, in the places you have sent us and set us. So, Father, help us this day to live godly lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. We just had a wonderful time in God's Word, and I pray that as the days continue, that you would come back to His Word continually, beginning each day with it. May you bring your family around at this time. Use this time of being stuck inside to really grow those spiritual muscles of yours. Throughout the weeks, I plan on, and days really, I plan on sending some devotionals that perhaps you can lead your family in. I've asked a few of our pastors to be involved in, and maybe recording some devotionals that have been special to their hearts and leading in that time of devotion while you gather around your word. And we'll upload it online so you'll be able to interact with that. So thank you for our time together. Have a great week. Love you all. God bless.